All right, so we have established from our studies previously that things have gotten tougher. It's not as easy to get Bible studies as it used to be. That probably doesn't affect many of you in the room because you weren't here when it used to be. But for those of us who are older, we've seen a change. But yet there are still plenty of people out there who will study with you and who will obey the gospel. So what do we do? How do we handle the situation? Things have gotten tougher. It's harder to get Bible study. So what are our options? What do we do? So I'm asking you that question. What are our options? How are we going to handle this?
Give up.
So one of the options is to give up. We'll talk about that one last. What else? What's another option? We've got options.
Prayer.
And so we need to pray. We'll talk about that one in our next lesson. What else? Do something. We'll get to that. I heard a grunt over here.
Don't give up.
Excellent.
See what others are doing and emulate.
Excellent.
If it doesn't work, you know it's worse off.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. You know, I've been doing evangelism all my life like some of these older fellows, but I'm always asking people, and I am not ashamed to ask them, will you share with me what you're doing? You know, will you share your material with me? So yes. Find out what might be working. What else? Mark?
Networking.
Okay.
Who are your people?
Okay, good.
Let's talk together.
Good. Anybody else?
What Joe said, you know, talking to other people and see what they're doing, but also go back to God's Word and see what work happened. Go back to basics.
Good. All right. So let me offer you, all those are good answers. Some of them we're going to talk about. So, first thing I would like to suggest to you is when it's difficult and people are not interested, you've got an option. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next village. In Luke chapter 9, verse 5, when Jesus had sent out the disciples on a limited commission, he told them. In fact, let's go there. And we're going to do something a little bit different today. Who's already there to Luke chapter 9 and verse 5? Who's there? I need a hand. Sid, would you read that for us? Luke 9, verse 5.
And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.
Okay, so this is an option that we have. You can go to try to find a place where people will be receptive. Now, there's some pros to that and there are some cons to that. The pros to that is what? The pros are what? Yeah, it's like I say, I don't want fish in a mud hole. You know, if people are not going to respond, okay, I'm working. But if there's no fish in the pond, why keep fishing there? So, you know, you can be productive. What else is a pro to that?
It saves you the emotional exhaustion of continued rejection.
Exactly. It has an impact on us, doesn't it? It can have a negative impact on us. We'll think of some more pros, be thinking of pros. What are some of the cons of it?
It might feel like giving up.
Okay. You feel like just quitting. What else? Jake?
We can think of it as soil testing, which it shouldn't be. But that's not because the method's faulty. It's just we might think of it as that. So we're like, well, there's nobody here. We'll just actually try.
Okay. What else?
I also see, though, that you are walking away from a potential opportunity. Maybe not that person, but somebody else around there.
Okay. And so maybe we just left a month too soon. Yeah. What else? Gail, I know you got something to say. Well, wait, let's see what William has, and we'll get to Gail.
I would just say just the fact that you're dusting off your feet as a testimony against them, it's a difficult conclusion to draw that they are potentially lost. That would be a hard thing to think about that.
Right. I mean, they're lost. They're going to go to hell, and we don't want to leave them that way. Gail?
I mean, if you're fishing in a place and there are fish, and you're not catching them what you're fishing with, you change your approach. And so sometimes things work here. They don't work so well. It's the mindset and people, and as I see that happen. And so sometimes I have to reevaluate, say, okay, what can I do to try to reach these people? Now, in this text, it's a little bit different.
We're going to get there. And so, let me ask, and keep your hand up, how many people in this room are full-time, fully supported preachers? You know what I'm saying. Who's full-time preachers? Keep your hand up. Okay. What's different about our situation than their situation? Those of us who are full-time preachers.
It's expected.
Say it again.
It's expected of a full-time supported preacher.
Okay, good. Good. What's different about our full-time preaching and what these disciples were doing?
In my case, my support is tied to a location, and so if I were to say, well, you know, this, I'm going to shake off the dust of my feet here, then I'd probably need to renegotiate that support. Some of it is local for that place.
And so what, good. And so what's different about our situation is that we are working with a congregation that has been established, and we are doing work of edification, and we're also doing work of evangelism. These were sent out on a limited commission. They were told to go to the villages and to prepare the way for Jesus. And so if there was a village that wasn't receptive, they were just to go on. Don't waste your time there. That's totally different than us working with a congregation full time. In fact, what do you think the studies show about the tenure of a preacher? The studies show that the churches that are growing are ones that the preacher has been there for several years. When the preacher first comes in for the first year or two, he may be a ball of fire. He may get the people excited and growth may start right away. But a lot of times the growth doesn't start until he's gained their trust. He's made connections in the community. And so we're in a different boat than they are. But that is a choice. And so like for me, for a few years, I was supported just to go out and do evangelism. And so, you know, I went to Africa. I went to different places. And so I'm not going to waste my time there. You know, I don't mean in Africa, but I mean in a place if there's people are not receptive. And I'll give you a place. People need to work there. The Lord wants people to be saved and the church to be there. But I was wasting my time, in my opinion, and I can't speak for God. I was wasting my time in New Zealand. People just close the door in your face. People rude say, I'm just not interested in that. Why am I going to spend my time there when I go to Fiji and I can't keep up with the Bible studies there? And so that's a different situation than what we're in. But if you truly have come to the conclusion, it's not working and I'm wasting my time, move on. Move on. But let that be a very thought out, prayerful decision that you make. God is all wise and He knows when it's best for you to move. And we just have to try to make those kind of decisions. Another option.
That tells me that in the will of God, as it relates to evangelism, as long as we are doing the work, I don't think He's going to condemn us for choosing different.
Sometimes when we're asking God, you know, do you want me to stay here? Do you want me to go over there? Yes. Either decision you make is fine. And we don't know what God is thinking all the time. Okay, so another option is, evangelism gotten hard. We're trying to get Bible studies and they're hard to find. Well, just stay. Stay where you're at and keep doing them. Are you helping the congregation? You know, and so I'm basing that on just continue working and accept the results. How many people did Noah save? Let me rephrase that. How many people outside of his family did Noah preach to that were saved? Not a one. So do you think that would have been discouraging? Say it again, Bob. I guess it's funny. I didn't hear it. And so the point is that no doubt that, I don't know if Noah got discouraged or not, but did he have a hard time finding people that were interested? He didn't find anybody. And so he still did what he was supposed to, didn't he? And so how did God view that? Was Noah a failure? No. Do we sometimes feel like a failure when we can't get Bible studies, can't get it going? And so Noah is a great example of he just did the work and accepted the results. And so that's an option. Somebody expressed this, I think, and so we could go to Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, and apply the principle. Someone read that, Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Who's there? Okay, William?
They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ.
And so the point is that they were beaten. They were told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They didn't cease. They worked harder. There was not a day went by that they weren't out teaching and preaching the gospel. So my point is, dig in. You know, Tom Rainer, a lot of you know him. He's written a lot, and he's got some little $5 books. They're just little small books, and I forget what the name of the one is, but the theme of it is you know, if you want to save your congregation, if you see your congregation is declining, he says you got to become a scrappy little church. You got to become a bulldog. You know, you got to get, you know, don't give up. Get more determined. And so, you know, when things aren't going the way we want it to, just dig in and work harder. That's a pretty good option, isn't it? Now, if you've dug in for quite a while and worked harder for a while and still nothing's going on, you might consider the shake the dust off your feet. But I think that one's a pretty great option. There's another one. Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26. I think someone brought this up, at least indirectly it was brought up. Acts 11, 25, 26. You got it, Caleb? You got it? Go ahead, finish chewing.
Mm-hmm. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
All right. And so it was for a different reason. There was so much going on in Antioch that Barnabas went and sought out Saul for help. But sometimes when things are going tough, that'd be a great time to have some help, wouldn't it? And so I am so thankful that the congregations that are supporting us are understanding. And so we have two preachers in Springfield. There's only 12 of us. But it's not that we've got so much edification work. It's such a large group that we need two men to handle all this work. We need two men to work in the community. We need two men to try to get this church going, to get it started. And so look for help. Try to recruit help, certainly among the congregation that you're at. But if they're agreeable and you can find someone to come in and work with you full time, you know, if the work is difficult, people are not receptive, it might take 2, 3, 4, 5 of you to get it going. And I'm kind of being facetious, but hey, it might. Anything else? Options? So those are the ones that I thought of and looked up in scriptures. And so, again, you can shake the dust off your feet, but we're in a different situation, but that principle still applies. You can keep on doing the work and accept the results. Noah didn't neglect his responsibilities, and God considered him a righteous man. You can dig in and work harder, or you can also seek help, get help. And let's talk about that one for just a moment, getting help. And so you need help to try to get Bible studies. I remember talking to Rick. I think Rick's loaded up with Bible studies right now. And when we talked, he said, it's like, I know what to teach people. It's just I can't get any Bible studies. I can't get people to study. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, just I'm not saying it in a bragful way, but just get me somebody. Put me across the table. I know what to teach them. I know how to teach them. It's just getting those contacts and getting those Bible studies. And so I've thought about this. Tucker, someday I'm going to leave you. And the point is I would really like to go back to devoting myself to full-time evangelism. And one of the things I would like to do besides teaching evangelism, putting together material that people can use to do home Bible studies, is like that the Richardsons used to do. And they would go around the country building church buildings for these congregations. Why not go to Peoria? You guys came down and you helped us on a Saturday. And so when we moved from our house where we started the work, we moved to a hotel conference room. We'll talk about this in the next study. We try to create events for everything. And so I'll talk about that, explain it. But what do we have, 25 people? I think we had 25 people that came from congregations around the Midwest. There's not a, the closest congregation to us is an hour away. And so there wasn't community brothers, sister congregations. These were from all around the Midwest. We had 25 people come and help us work on the Saturday before the Sunday that was going to be our, or maybe it was the week earlier, I don't remember. And so I've thought about that. Instead of going and building church buildings, let's go up to Peoria. Let's all of us, you know, we're all going to come to Peoria on a Saturday and we're going to work the neighborhood and we're going to get Rick 20 Bible study contacts. Would you like that to be done at your congregation? And so we could get help. You know, it may not be someone to come work with us full time, but something like that I think would be great. We need to, and we'll talk about this in the next study, we need to know how to teach a Bible study. We need to know how to lead people to salvation. But after we've got that down, I think that most of us find the hardest part is getting the contacts. It used to didn't be as hard, but it's gotten harder to get the contacts. And maybe I'm just viewing it wrongly. Maybe I'm viewing it not wrongly, but I'm viewing it from my perspective. When you move to a town where there is no church, and it's you and your wife, your son and his wife, who is also a preacher, and one man from the community, and you're moving there and you know nobody, nobody knows anybody, it's a little bit different than working with a congregation of 100 people. You know, and this is what I've done. I'm sidetracking myself now, but I think it's a good point. This is what I've done in the past, and I recommend to you all, I don't care how long you've been at the congregation, if you've not done this yet and you want to get some contacts, at least potentially get contacts for Bible studies, go visit the members. Start on your directory. Tell the people, make an announcement, I'm going to be coming by. It may be a while before I get to you. I want to come to your house and visit you. And when I come to visit you, in that discussion, I'd like for you to give me some names of some people you'd like for me to go visit. You like, and I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to see if they're interested in it. Full disclosure, what you're going to be doing. But that's a great way of getting contacts. And what's the benefit of getting contacts that way? I believe in door knocking. We've converted people from door knocking. We got a lady in the congregation here, though we're small, from our door knocking efforts. We've converted people in the past from door knocking efforts. But you knock on the door of someone and you have no credibility and you look like a Jehovah's Witness or some home repair salesman. He was so busy he didn't even get it. He did, yeah. I'm going to talk to you later about that. And so, respect, brother, respect. Not you to me to you. And so, you got me distracted. Oh, and so the benefit of that is you knock on people's door and you've got no credibility. But someone in your congregation gives you the name, and if they even go with you to that, you've got some credibility already. And so we've talked about that in years gone by. So again, that's just a side point. That's a good way to try to get some contacts in your congregation. All right, so I think it was Gail who offered, somebody offered the first suggestion of what you can do, give up. Which of these approaches do you think the majority of Christians have taken? Given up. And so, let's be honest with each other. Have you gotten discouraged at how hard it is to get Bible studies? It's discouraging, isn't it? And so the majority of Christians have either never even tried or they've given up. And so, it's not a good option. We talked yesterday about that only 2% of Christians, an old statistic, I don't think it's gotten any better, 2% of Christians have even invited someone to church in the last 12 months. And so if they haven't even invited someone to church, they probably not asked for a Bible study. And so the odds are, the percentage is extremely low of people that are out taking the gospel message that we talked about yesterday to people that are lost. So why are we not saying anything? Why are we not inviting? Why are we not evangelizing? So what are the reasons? What you already know. What's the biggest reason, the most common reason that people are not asking for Bible studies?
Fear.
That you, I didn't even go back and look for it. We've talked about it in years by. I didn't even look for the statistic. But fear is the biggest reason that people don't evangelize. So let me ask a question. What are we afraid of?
Rejection.
We're afraid of rejection.
Failure.
So we would equate rejection with failure. What are we afraid of besides that they'll just reject us?
That we won't have the answer.
We're afraid of our ability, okay?
That after they're converted, that they will fall away and thus be worse off than having ever heard it.
Okay. That could be a reason. What else?
Impact our relationship with them personally.
And I think that's a big one, isn't it? We don't want to risk that relationship. So we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid they won't agree with us. It could harm our relationship. We're afraid they may argue with us, get upset with us. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. I think this is a slightly different point that Jesus is making, but I think it goes hand in hand together. Who's there? Luke 9, 26, Brent?
Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and of the holy angels.
So if we're afraid that people will reject us, it's because we're ashamed of his doctrine. We're ashamed of his teaching because they might not like it. And so, there's another choice, isn't there? There's another option. So pick it. Who do you want to risk your relationship with? Somebody in the world or Jesus? Because if you won't talk to people because you're afraid of that relationship change, you're ashamed of his teachings that it might affect that relationship, he's going to be ashamed of us when we stand before him in judgment. Now, when we talk to people, and we invite them to service, we invite them to a group study, we may even go for the big ask and ask for a study with them, an individual study, what will likely happen? What will likely happen?
Most often they say no,
mm-hmm.
At least in my experience, but I find politeness, and sometimes asking later
How many people in this room have asked someone to church? I'm using that word accommodatively. You've asked them to the assembly. You've asked them to a small group study. Or you've even asked them to study to you. And it ruined your relationship. They got angry with you. And you thought you were going to get punched out. Raise your hand if that's happened. I don't see any hands. What are we worried about? What are we afraid of? Because we don't want to be told no. We're going to risk our relationship with God. We're going to put Jesus' sacrifice on a shelf. All that God paid for to make it possible for people to be saved. Remember what Peter said when they told him and John said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What was Peter's response? We have to obey God rather than man. And the other response? Or the rest of that? It'd actually be the rest of that? Choose for yourself whether it's right for us to obey man rather than God. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. I don't care what you... And so I don't care how you respond. Let's put it in that frame. I don't care how you respond. Yes, I do care. But it doesn't matter. I can't help but to speak the things that I've learned, that I'm convinced of. And so they were determined. And so what was possibly even likely to happen to them when they stood up and preached, when they asked people for studies, their life was at risk. Oh, have we gotten soft? What's the worst thing that could happen? So, I'm talking to you and me. What's the worst thing that could happen to us if we ask people for a Bible study? I got you, Joe. Okay, listen to my words. I'm with you. That's what's likely going to happen. What's the worst thing that could happen? You could die. You could die. And so, are you willing? Here's the big ask. Are you willing to die for Jesus? What are we afraid of? If you're nodding your head, yes, you're willing to die for Jesus, what are we afraid of? We ought to be afraid of nothing. And I've said this in times past, so this is for the ones, this is your first time here. When we reach out to someone, I don't care if it's the clerk at Walmart, if it's the waitress in the restaurant, our neighbor who just moved in, our neighbor who's lived there for 10 years, if we try to get a Bible study and convert them, we make the big ask. They've got everything to gain and we've got nothing to lose. They've got everything. How do we lose then? If they've got everything to gain and we've got nothing to lose, then what's the risk? So, if the worst thing happens, what happens? Exactly. And so, but if we won't speak to people, and it's probably, it may, I've gotten to the point that I accept that, it may come that there's persecution in the United States. I used to hear preachers say that, and I would just inside shake my head, and no, that's not going to happen. Now it's beginning to look like it could be possible, doesn't it? I'm sidetracking myself, but here's what I think will happen. It will come a time, if you preach against homosexuality, transgenderism, and such, that it will be viewed as hate speech. It would be the same thing in the eyes of the culture and in the eyes of the government as us standing up and preaching against black people. We just don't want black people. That's the way it'll be viewed. And that will bring on lawsuits. They'll try to ruin the church financially. And then if the government arrest you for that, they can tag you as hate crime, thus domestic terrorism, and then they freeze all of your accounts. Everybody that's been tagged in our country as a domestic terrorist, their accounts are all frozen. That could start happening. I hope it doesn't. I hope something happens that changes our country. But if we keep going on the trajectory that we're on, that could happen. So, Jesus said, if anyone loses his life for my sake, he'll save it. But if anyone saves his life, he'll lose it. What do we got to lose? I don't want to die. I want to keep on living. I certainly don't want members of my family to die, but I trust Jesus. Okay, so fear ought not to be a problem, especially right now. We're probably not facing death. We're just facing rejection. Let's get over it. Discouragement and indifference. So we tried. Nobody seemed interested. So now we don't bother. I'm not talking about those of you who are full-time preachers. I hope that you've not adopted that mentality. But for many of our brethren that aren't full-time preachers, a lot of them have gotten discouraged, disillusioned. We try to encourage them to invite people to our small group studies, to invite them to gospel meetings. Well, I used to, but nobody comes to them, so I don't bother. And so I think that's a common a disposition, a common thought. And so I want to suggest to you, that's not our decision to make. That's not our decision to make. I tried it didn't work, so I'm not going to do it now. Our our responsibility. What is ours to do is to obey what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, preachers, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Did he tell us to evangelize? Did he tell us to talk to people, to share the gospel? And who are we to say, I tried it, Lord, and it doesn't work? Which one of us will look up to heaven and say, Jesus, I tried it and I'm not going to do it? Which one of us is going to do that? That is not our place. We need to have the mentality, we need to have the thinking of Peter. Lord, we have toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your words, we'll let down the net. We've been knocking on doors. We've tried radio. We've done the TV program. We've went and invited our neighbors and everybody. Nobody's interested. But nonetheless, Lord, at your word, we'll keep on working. That's what's ours to do. It's not ours to say, I tried it and it doesn't work. Distractions. So we've covered one of the reasons is fear. Another is discouragement and indifference. And another is distractions. Our lives are filled with so many things. We're pulled in so many different directions. But we have to keep what is most important, most important. And so, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, he indicates there that we are to be spiritually minded. In Colossians chapter 3, where Tom led us in a study this morning, we're to seek those things that are above. We're to look to the Lord. We're to be spiritually minded. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're to put the kingdom first. There is nothing wrong with having a fishing boat. There's nothing wrong with having a Wii system. We just hooked it up for the grandkids, and I'm back to 6 under par on golf. My record used to be 11 under par on a 9-hole course. So there's nothing wrong with having a Wii set. But keep it. Because it's more addictive. And so at any rate, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world that are not sinful in themselves. But it's wrong to let them get in our way. And so we've got so many distractions, whether it be our hobbies, whether it be our friends, whether it be our family. All these things are not bad in themselves, hopefully, but we've got to keep the Lord's kingdom first. Now, concerning distractions and not having the time, you know, people are so busy today. Families are so busy. What's the solution to that? Cut the junk out. There's also another that we can go along with that. What's another one?
Be busy in the Lord's business.
Okay. To do the Lord's work, to stay busy. And that's kind of what I'm looking at, but I've got something specific. Anybody else?
Do it together.
You don't have to say, I got to set 3 hours a day to go out and knock doors, to go visit people. No. Why not do that while you're out working? And let me say, or while you're out living your life. We did. When we moved to the church building here in Springfield, when we moved to the church building, we did a lot of advertising. And I've told you this before. On that first Sunday, we had 25 people from the community come. We did a lot of Facebook advertising. We did door-to-door work. The people came down. 25 people from around the area helped us do door-to-door work in the community. We had 25 people from the community. And so we had already discussed it. What can we do if we get people? Because we had no idea what kind of response we would get. But if people come, what can we do to interest them so that they'll come back the next Sunday? You know, it's not just get them to come on that Sunday. And so we decided we would do a thing called Pick a Topic Sunday. And so we initiated that and we announced it that first Sunday that we were throughout the summer going to do what we called Pick a Topic Sunday. And Pick a Topic Sunday was that we were going to let the community pick our sermons for us. And so we made up cards for them. I've showed them to you in the past. I don't have anything with me this year. But we had cards made up. And so when I would go to Lowe's, when I'd go to Menards better, when I'd go to Menards and I'd talk to someone, you know, hey, where's your fitting for this faucet, you know? And they would show me and I would tell them, hey, we've started a thing at our congregation where, you know, we preachers, we usually decide what we're going to preach on, but for the summer, we're letting the community pick our sermons for us. If you were to visit us on Sunday, what's a topic that you would like to hear? And we got outstanding topics. The first one, I've told this story before, but the first one, I pull into a car wash, and it's one of those tunnel car washes. So from the time you pull in, you don't have very much time till that water starts falling. I rolled my window down. I told the guy, hey, I'm a preacher. I'm blah, 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 blah. We've started Pick a Topic Sunday. If you were to visit us on a Sunday, what sermon would you like to hear? He says, I'd like to hear a lesson on the Bible. Okay. What kind of a lesson on it? Well, where did the Bible come from? How did we get it? Boom, that was our first Pick a Topic sermon. And so I'm just bringing all of this up because I didn't set aside 3 hours that day to do that work. I incorporated it into my everyday life. Incorporate the Lord's work into what you're doing. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to ask total strangers. We were doing a work day, what was it, about a month ago, Tucker? And so I'm down on my knees pulling weeds out. And those of you who've been at our church building, it's right there on the street. There's the street, there's this much grass, there's a sidewalk, and then as far from here to the wall is our church building. So I'm down there pulling weeds, and this lady walks by, and I said, hey, how are you today? And she said, I'm doing fine, how are you? And so I started talking to her, and I invited her to come to church, and it was Memorial Day coming up. And I said, I told her about church, invited her, and I said, hey, we're having a little get-together Memorial Day at our home. We're gonna eat, we're going to have some songs, we're going to sing a little bit. Why don't you come to that also? She came. And so I didn't set aside any time. I was busy pulling weeds. And she came to it. And she's actually come to a couple other Bible studies. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter how they respond to it. It's for us to do our part. And so we can incorporate it. So distraction, being busy, just incorporate it into your life. So we can't let these things get in the way. Our fear, our discouragement, our distractions, we can't let them get in the way of us sharing the gospel. And so first of all, I want to talk to you about, and I'll talk about it for, nope, let's take a 5-minute break. We'll be back at the top of the hour. All righty, so when we took a break, we were talking about that we can't let these things get in our way of sharing the gospel. So when we consider fear, and that is the leading cause why people don't invite others, why they don't get involved in evangelism, is the fear factor. But the first thing that I want to talk about is how that God encourages us and expects us to be courageous. God doesn't want to have a people who are known because they are fearful, because they're scared. God wants His people to be full of faith and to be courageous. So let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And here Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he goes on to say, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And so Paul's in prison because of preaching the gospel. And he says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's warned that going up to Jerusalem is going to be dangerous for him, he says in verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that... This wasn't that case. He's talking to the elders at Miletus. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of these things move me. It doesn't concern me. The Spirit is telling him, the Spirit himself is telling him that prison harm, punishment awaits him, chains and tribulations await him. And so none of these things move him. So somebody may say, I'm not interested. Somebody may say, how typically when you invite someone to a small group study, if it's a stranger especially, but even maybe acquaintance, what is usually the way they would respond?
If I can.
That I hear that a lot. What else? Yeah. Who says, who cusses you out? Who slaps you in the face? You know, it's just not happening to us. The closest I ever came to it, I was working in the training program with L.A. Stouffer at Kirkwood, and so I'm going around the community. As you see, I'm walking in the back. I hope I'm not distracting you guys, but that's pretty much because I'm trying to get my steps in. 10,000 a day, you know, Penny's getting it, and so I'm looking bad. And so I'm trying to get my 10,000 steps, but especially when I first started preaching, I mean, I grew up a mechanic. I worked construction and all these different jobs, and now I'm sitting at a desk studying. It just has a big change. So I would sit, I would study for a half hour, 45 minutes, and I'd walk 20 laps around the auditorium. I'd sit down for another hour, 2 hours and study, and I'd get up and I'd walk around the block or the blocks around Kirkwood. And so that's just me. That's who I am. I can say, hey, I don't sit at the desk enough, so I shouldn't be preaching. No, I've just tried to do the best that I can do. I make it fit for me. I do the best I can. But the point is I'd gone out in the neighborhood behind the church building, and I'm knocking on doors and inviting people to come to services. And the guy comes to the door. I tell him who I am. I invite him. And he says, you see that sidewalk out there? He says, you get your fill in the blank and don't come back to my house. That's the worst response I ever got. So you know what I did? I turned and walked away and said, I don't need to be a preacher anymore. This is so crushing. This is so... No, I walked away and I thought the first thing that came to my head, this poor man, I would suspect that he's going to hear those words over and over again in eternity as he's suffering. And I hope that he was converted. But whether it was directly or indirectly, did the Lord not tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? So whether it was directly or indirectly, the Lord sent his servant to that man's door. And that's how he responded. Who lost in that situation? I did not lose a thing. That's the worst response I've ever gotten. And so we should not fear. We need to take courage. We need to not let these things bother us. Paul said that the Spirit was telling him that chains and tribulation awaited him. And he said, that doesn't move me. That doesn't affect me. He's going to keep on preaching the gospel. And Jesus said, as he was commissioning the disciples on that mountain in Galilee, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, in verse 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That means either there's some 2,000-year-old apostles or he was talking about us. That he's going to be with those who go out and share the gospel, who preach the gospel, who make disciples. He's going to be with them until the end of the age. And so if Jesus is with us, what can man do to us? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. In the context, he's saying that we need to be content, not be coveting and so on. But in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, he can say no. He can tell me to get my rump back out on the sidewalk. What does that matter? The Lord is with us. What can man do to us? And so for you younger people, persecution does come. You need to remember these verses. Paul said, it's not going to stop me. Peter said, we cannot help but speak to things which we've seen and we have heard. In Revelation, I know these passages are ones that you're familiar with, but good. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, notice this. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Now, that's pretty clear cut, isn't it? They are going to suffer. He says, don't fear them. Don't fear the things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death or unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so he says, you're about to suffer. And even if they take your life, you be faithful to me until your life is gone. and I'll give you a crown of life. What if we were to walk out these doors on Friday, get in our cars and go home, and we know there's a good chance in the near future we're going to be arrested? Our bank accounts are going to be seized. Would we preach? Would we talk to people? They did. And he says, don't fear. And so we're afraid, and it's not because times are tough. It's because we're not tough. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in the limited commission, verse 16, Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. It'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men, or by all, for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." You hear what's going on here? What he's preparing them for? We're not anywhere close to that yet. Again, it may be coming, but we're not anywhere near close to that. And he's sending them out in this atmosphere. He says, For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he should be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And so I have used this passage, and I don't think it's an abuse of it, but we're to become like Jesus. We're to conform to the image of Jesus. But is that what he's saying in the context? If they're going to crucify me, if they're going to reject me, you're not above your master. Go out. Go out in the midst of these woes, but be wise and be harmless. That's the context. Verse 25. "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" 26. "Therefore, do not fear, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You're going to go out, he's telling them, and they may kill you. Stand still. They may kill you. But you don't fear that. You fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We don't have a choice. We don't have an option. Are we going to look up to the Lord and say, "I'm not going to do it"? He sent out his disciples in those days, and we have it so much easier today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to bring us back to reality. Not that that wasn't reality, but we're going to bring us back. In chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." Did Paul experience fear? Yeah. He said that in one place, and I don't recall where it's at, he says that they despaired even their lives. They thought it was over with. They had fears. If you're going out and they're arresting you and they're arresting other brethren and you know that they may put you to death, are you going to be afraid? But what does a courageous man do?
He goes
It's not that he doesn't have fear. We have a misconception. You know, those courageous men, they have overcome fear and they don't experience it. Oh, yeah, they do. They just go on and do what needs to be done, experiencing fear at the same time. And so Paul experienced fear. So fear is a real thing. I'm not trying to tell you don't fear, don't think that you're odd because you may be afraid to knock on somebody's door. You may be afraid to ask for a Bible study. Fear is a real thing, but don't let it stop you. Don't let it stop you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul is imprisoned. Just picking up the beginning of the sentence in verse 17, in the context to put on the armor of God, he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me," so he's asking for prayer, "and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul realized responsibility, didn't he? I ought to speak. I've got to speak. I'm in prison in chains because I've been speaking. If you were arrested because of preaching the gospel, your bank accounts are in danger. Your life may even be in danger. Are you going to feel like, I need to keep on preaching? That's what Paul's saying. Pray for me. Pray for me that God will give me boldness of speech, that I might speak as I ought to speak. We've got a responsibility. And we need to recognize it, even if we're afraid, even if we're busy, whatever the reason may be. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of strength. The other thing we need to recognize is that He expects us to be zealous. I've talked about this to the congregation in Springfield. A lot of times when we are converted, I don't have enough time. I'd kind of like to ask the question, what was your thinking when you were baptized? Why did you want to be baptized? I think we'd probably get some different answers, but I'm going to take advantage of being the teacher and I'm just going to tell you about mine. I knew I was lost. I knew I was going to go to hell. And I started seeking God. And the more that I learned about God, the scareder that I got. I don't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell then. And so I learned what I needed to do so that I could have my sins forgiven. And I obeyed the gospel because I wanted my sins forgiven. I did not want to go to hell. And so oftentimes people deal with that as in, my sins are forgiven. Mission accomplished. Oh, I know I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. I know that I need to read the Bible and so on. But God has a much bigger picture. God cleansed us. God washed us to put us into His service. And we just kind of just want the forgiveness part of it. Notice with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now verse 14. "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We want the forgiveness. And He wants to forgive us. But He wants the workers. We are to be zealous for good works. And we have every reason to be zealous for good works. Who doesn't want to see people saved? Who doesn't want to see poor Christians taken care of? All the good works that we can be involved in, which I think involves everything that a Christian ought to do. But which of us don't want to see people saved in our context? We do. But are we zealous? Somebody tell me what the word zealous means.
The idea of boiling.
Boiling. It comes from that idea of a flame, a fire, doesn't it? And so it's we need to be on fire for helping people to be saved. I'm getting ahead of myself. Have you ever had the thought, have you ever had the feeling, if you will, I'm going to get a Bible study today? Preachers, y'all ever have that feeling? I'm going to go get a Bible study. Let me recommend it to you. If you are wanting a Bible study that bad, there's a fair chance you can find one. You're going to try to get one. But when we're so timid and we're going to talk to people very cautiously and expect them to say no, there's a big difference with that attitude and that approach than I'm going out and I'm going to get a Bible study today. And so we need to be zealous for good works. The Lord washed us, He cleansed us, He redeemed us, He made us His own special people so that we would be zealous for good works. And you put that into the context of God's scheme of redemption. He planned it in eternity. He prepared the world. He sent Jesus into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. They crucified Him on the cross. And through that blood, we can have our sins forgiven. He raised Him up from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand in heaven to be our advocate. And then He determined, all of this together, He determined, and the way that I'm going to make people know about it is because My people, that I washed them of their sins, they're going to be on fire. They're going to be on fire, and it's not going to be a problem. They're going to go out and they're going to tell everybody. That's the picture that God has in mind. Does that paint a picture of the early church? Yeah, it does. And so, when we look at the early church, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, because the persecution that arose over Stephen says that the Christians, that they went everywhere. They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. And then in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, as they're making accusations against the Christians, and so I realize they're saying this phrase in a derogatory way, but it says, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I'll take it. Describe us in Springfield that way. Those who have turned Springfield upside down. Now, let them say it derogatorily. You know, they have come here and they're preaching against the denominations. They're telling us that there's only one Lord and one way and one church and all. And they're said in, I read an article here a while back. And it was written maybe a couple, two or three years ago. I don't know. But it said, there was this congregation who started a radio program. And they got on the radio and they started talking about the Baptist and they started talking about the Catholics and they're telling how these churches are wrong. And they were writing in letters, people trying to get the radio station to cancel their program. And they said in 1 year they converted 50 people. Now, I'm with you. We need to preach the word in love and gentleness and concern. But maybe we're a little too loving, a little too gentle, a little too concerned. They converted. Now, it ended up that it was a church back in the 1950s. But they'd converted 50 people that year. I'll take turn the world upside down. And so they were described in the early church as turning the world upside down. And what does Colossians 1:23 reveal to us? Creature under heaven. And when was it written? When was
First century, about 30 years after.
It was written in the early 60s and they had already preached the gospel. I'll add the word to the known world at that time. And so, does that describe us today? We can't let these things get in our way. We need to be zealous for the Lord. We've got to let people know about that sacrifice that Jesus made. And in the final point on this, not that, well, this lesson's about over. Then we got another one. I'm going to take back my 10 minutes from Stephen. But he expects us to be devoted. I use this passage to show that when we want our brethren and us to do the work that needs to be done, we just need to look to the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 1 to gain the context, but notice verse 5. Verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that with much urgency we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so, what's the picture that's being painted here? They're in poverty. Paul's collecting for the churches of Jerusalem. He's collecting, and they're begging him, "Let us give also." And it's almost like a picture is being painted. But you've got your own troubles, brethren. You know, I understand that you're poor, that you're in deep poverty. And they're begging Paul, they're pleading that they can be involved in this work. And so, what made them act in that way? They first gave themselves to the Lord. If you can get people to give themselves to the Lord completely, you're not going to have to preach about attendance. You're not going to have to preach about modesty. You're not going to have to preach about so many things, because when a person gives themselves to the Lord, they're going to want to do everything they can to do what God wants them to do. So, brethren, we need to be devoted to the Lord. He expects us to be devoted, and we could look at many passages, but I think that one sums it up. If we give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to tell people about the salvation that we have found. Now, we're going to stop in just a moment and move to our next lesson. But I know that one of the big problems as to, okay, I hear you, Ken, and I'm with you. I want to teach people. I want to go out and invite people, but what do I teach them? That's what happened to me in Penny. And so, when I was baptized, I knew... Could we all silence our phones, please? Everybody, silence your phone. We've heard a few go off today. And so, when we were baptized, I knew my sins were washed away. I knew it. I knew that I was saved. That I've told this story, so forgive me for being redundant. I went forward in the congregation to be baptized on a Sunday morning. Sat down and talked with the preacher. And I got up and walked away. I was not baptized. And the reason I was not baptized, not that I didn't want to be, but I was just afraid I couldn't live the Christian life. Went to church the next Sunday. And went the next Sunday. And by then it was weighing so heavy on me, I went forward again and I was baptized that morning. Instead of worrying about Jesus coming back, I'm going to go to hell. I am going to be seized by an angel and I'm going to be cast into the lake of fire. Instead of having those thoughts, I was thinking, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? He's going to return and we're going to see him in the clouds, returning in the clouds. And I'm pondering, what in the world is that going to be like? Because there's going to be people on the other side of the world. We're all going to see him at the same time. You know, I'm pondering and I'm thinking about all the angels are going to be with him. And I'm driving down the road and Penny says, Ken. I said, what? She says, you got to let go of my hand. It hurts. I would just squeak. I was so happy because I knew that my sins had been washed away. And I'm telling you, I wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to tell everybody about what I had found. I wanted to teach them what I had learned, but I was scared because I didn't know what to teach them and what to say. And I think that's one of our biggest obstacles, because we don't know what to teach. We're not going to cover that this year, but it needs to be covered. So while I'm on that recommendation or on that point, my recommendation to it would be, if you're not sure what to teach, you need to find somebody to teach you. Find somebody to teach you. There are men available who've done evangelistic work. They can teach you what to teach. And so we don't have time to cover that. And there's different approaches that I use myself. So that's something that you need to do. Now, with all of that said, again, we need to be courageous. We need to be zealous and courageous. That's what the Lord expects. So I'm going to pause the recording, and we'll come back in just a second. Go ahead and stand up.